of the time that I had. But we soon read the Scriptures and find out all the costs that are involved, and among those demands our time. I want you to think about it. It takes time to study. We know that we have to study. A host of passages talk about study. Study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. You're familiar with that. And we understand the importance of doing that. That's important for not just one reason, not just to be able to be approved of God, to rightly divide or handle aright the Word of God, but in order to live for Him, to be able to teach others, to be able to teach my family, to be able to bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6, begin with verse 1, and the list could just go on and on. But if we're going to study, that demands time, doesn't it? Not just to merely read the text. You know, maybe some of you, and I know that I have a few of these. It's a little schedule that you can buy. Sometimes you can get them pretty inexpensively. It's just, today, read this passage. Tomorrow, read this passage. We've been putting on the bulletin, on the front of the bulletin, a daily Bible reading plan. That's great. We need to read the Word of God. And so many times our time and our attention is spent reading about the Bible that we don't read much of the Bible. We've got to be careful about that. Well, it demands our time. We understand that. It takes time to visit. Does it not? James chapter 1, verse 27 lays that squarely upon the individual of the shoulder of the individual, rather. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That takes time. Do you think about that as we think about the cost of being a disciple? It takes time to pray. Does it not? Philippians chapter 4 and then verse 6 tells us to pray. Supplications, make our requests be made known unto God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, to continuously be in prayer, as he wrote to those of Thessalonica and said, pray without ceasing. That takes time to do that. And sometimes we busy ourselves so much that we don't even give our time and attention to our prayer life, and that's so easy to do. We need to set time apart, whether the morning, in the afternoon, or in the evening, and pray to God. Someone said, well, I don't want to pray just because of habit. I didn't say or suggest to pray just because of habit. But I'll tell you, that's a pretty good habit to have. But it takes time to do that. It takes time to read. Think about 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Till I come, Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to do the work of an evangelist, till I come, give thy attention, give thyself to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. A large part of what I do is reading the Scriptures. Read and read and then read some more. And we all need to be engaged in doing that. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of the prophecy of this book. With the idea that they would read to an audience of people that would be attentive to those things. It takes time to do that. It takes time to be in worship to God. You've sacrificed time this morning. You know about that and hopefully about these other things. You're sacrificing your time this morning to do the things that God would have you to do. John 4:24, as was pointed out in the Bible class this morning. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as evidently some of those to whom the writer of Hebrews wrote that to, were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. And so that takes time. And those here this morning, not Christians, when you become a Christian, we need to go into it with our eyes wide open as opposed to being wide shut and understand that these are sacrifices, that it does take our time. And it takes time to meet family responsibilities. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6 and other passages that you could cite, chapters 5 and 6 rather, where he talks about meeting those responsibilities a preacher that I respect greatly for his work that he does, he told me one time, he said, "Donnie, I appreciate that you are chomping at the bit. But," he said, "don't be like so many preachers who I've known along the way that put all their time into their work and then lost their family." That's good advice. And I appreciate him for that advice. We know that we have responsibilities to our families that God expects us to fulfill. And it takes time to be the husband that God would have us to be. It takes time to be the wife that God would have you to be. It takes time to be the fathers and the mothers and the children that God would have us to be. The question is, are we willing to sacrifice the necessary time? There's not a doubt in my mind that so many people today are singing their would've, could've, should've's. I wish I would've. I regret not giving the time to any number of those categories in time gone by. It takes time. It takes time to teach. Matthew 28:19. The Lord gave that commission to the apostles to go forth and to teach all nations. Parallel to that in Mark 16:15, "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature." That took their time, demanded their time and resources to be able to do that. And it does ours as well. Time is spent, as many of you are laboring in this community to teach your family, your neighbors, your co-workers. Time is spent on the TV program, the radio programs, and all the other things that you have a hand in doing. It takes time to do those things. We've got to sacrifice that in service to God. It takes time to edify. Romans 14:19 talks about edifying one another, as well as Ephesians 4:16 and 1 Thessalonians 5:11, to edify one another. That word edify means to build up, to encourage, to lift up. It takes time to do that. Yes, we talk about Hebrews 10:25, but he prefaced that in verse 24 when he said, "Let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works." Right? And it takes time to do that. It takes time to take the time to tell someone, "I've been thinking about you. How are you doing? How's your family doing? Oh, I don't have time to do." How much time in the day do you have? Preacher once asked a congregation he was preaching to, and he was from another state, and he said, "How many hours in the day do you have here in Kentucky?" Same amount as he did, where he was from, right? You have the same amount of time that I have. We just busy ourselves with so many different things. It takes time to be a disciple of the Lord. But not only does it take a forsaken or a sacrifice of our precious, and I agree with you, our time is precious and it's valuable. And we've got to give some of that up. And not say it's all for me and none for the cause of the Lord. But what about pleasures? And a lot of passages talk about pleasures. In the parable of the sower in Luke 8, you can also read about this in Matthew 13. The Lord was teaching this parable of the sower, and the sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, some fell upon the stony ground, some fell upon the thorns, and some fell upon good ground. And the Lord expounded that parable to the disciples and taught them what he was saying by that, what he meant by that. I want you to look in Matthew 13. He gave the parable beginning in Matthew 13:3 down through verse 17. And then in verse 18 he began to expound the parable. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." Now notice verse 22. "He that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Now you're listening to the word this morning. In fact, the Lord identified in Luke 8:11 that the word is the seed of the kingdom. So you're listening to the word this morning. You're listening as the seed is being sown. We're taking it out of the barn and putting it into the soil, the hearts and minds of men. Question is, what type of mind do you have? How are you going to respond to it? Well, the Lord said when the seed fell among the thorns, it was the person that would hear it. And by the way, it didn't bring forth. It had no depth, or among the thorns rather. It was choked of the thorns. It was the individual that heard it, but the care of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choked the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Then when you go over to Luke's account, notice what he adds to that. That's revealed to us in this account of the gospel in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares, the riches, notice this, and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Now I ask you the question, can the pleasures of this life choke the word that it becomes unfruitful, unprofitable? Sure it can. The Lord taught that it can. And we get so involved and so burdensome with the cares of the world and the pleasures of this life, we render no obedience or little obedience to the Word of God. Got to be careful about that. A lot of passages could be put on the screen this morning that talks about the pleasures of the world. This word pleasure means a lustful pleasure, something we desire to have that would hinder our service to God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, in the context that he's talking about these widows, he says, She that liveth is dead while she liveth. Why? She liveth in pleasure. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Maybe someone not going to obey the gospel of Christ because they like things that bring pleasure to them, but it's unrighteousness. We need to think about that and give our attention to those things and turn loose of them. Get rid of them. Well, preacher, it's all about being happy, and after all, doesn't God just want me to be happy? He doesn't say that. God wants us to be right in His sight and to go to heaven when life is over. 2 Timothy 3 and then verse 4. Traitors, heady-minded, or high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Titus 3 and in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of our God and God of our Savior to our men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 25, this great hall of faith chapter that the Bible gives for us. I love that statement that is made concerning Moses. Moses could have had a lot of things that brought pleasure to him. But the Bible says in verse 25, let's start verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect in the recompense of the reward. But Donnie, those things bring pleasure to me. Those things make me feel good. Those things make me happy. Maybe they do. But folks, we're talking about the costs of being a disciple. And that means that even those things that bring pleasure to us, that may make this mortal body feel good, we have to turn loose of, if we are going to follow the Lord. The question is, are we willing to give those things? Job 31 verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon a maid. The Bible has a lot to say about fornicators and idolaters and whoremongers and so forth and so on. But folks, if that's what brings pleasure to us, those things that we can look at and can lust after, we need to have the mindset, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon that which brings pleasure to this fleshly body. That causes me to lust after things that I ought not be lusting after, and takes away my attention from serving the Lord to serve my own belly. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Can we say that? Can we echo those words this morning? But not only does it take time, and not only does it take abstaining from things that bring us pleasure, there's another cost that is involved. And that is relationships. Oh, we don't much give our attention to this, maybe. We might not think about it, but we need to. We don't live so isolated in this life that we have no relationships with others. In fact, in secular education, they would have you to believe that man has two basic needs. And I think there's more. This is according to them. And that is that everyone has the need to love and to be loved. And there's a lot of harm when people don't feel loved and when people have lost the ability to reciprocate that and to reach out and to love others. But be that as it may, we live in a society where we have relationships. God intended for it to be that way from the beginning. When God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And God remedied that by putting Adam under divine anesthetic and performing that first operation, taking a rib from the side of Adam and creating Eve, who was to be his companion, his wife, for the rest of his life. And to that union, children were born, and that's been God's design from the beginning. We know we have relationships, but sometimes in serving God, it's going to cost relationships. Well, preacher, how do you get that? Well, let's look at some of these passages. In Matthew chapter 10, notice what the Lord stated, verses 34 through 38. This after this, that familiar statement the Lord made in verses 32 and 33, and confessing our faith in Christ, confessing the Lord before others. And he said, if you're not willing to do that, then I'm not going to confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And then he said in verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. You think that's a tall order? You think that's a statement that is easier said than done? That would be difficult. But again, where does God fall on our list of priorities? And if Tracy loves me and seeing to my needs and my wants and my desires and my feelings more than she does God and being a disciple of the Lord, then she's misplaced her love. And I'll be the first to say that. She needs to love the Lord more than she does me. She needs to serve the Lord more than she serves me. She needs to give her time, her attention to serving God more so than me. I think I've shared with you a lady that we've known for a lot of years who is married to a man. Her husband never, to my knowledge, to this day, has never obeyed the gospel of Christ. But he's happy to be with her. She's married to him and strives to the best of her ability, so far as I know, to be the wife that God would have her to be. But I remember her making this statement, telling us that she made this statement to her husband. If God is first in my life, you will always be second. Now, they have a lot of children, but she's committed to her husband. But she's first and foremost committed to God. And we need each be able to echo that sentiment. If God is first in my life, my wife will always be second. Our list of priorities. If we love our family more than we love God, then we've misplaced our love. Easy? Not always. Not always. Necessary? Absolutely. That is if we are going to be a disciple of the Lord. In Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We point out here that he's not saying to hate the sins that we despise and that we have no regard for. But he's saying that we are to love them less than we love the Lord. Then in verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We've got a cross to bear. And that's a cause of being a disciple of the Lord. And not only does it sometimes mean that we lose relationships within the family, but with associates as well. Now let me back up, unless anyone takes this thought and tries to run with it, because you can't run too far because I've already qualified it. The Lord didn't say to forsake the responsibilities that you have to your family. That's not what the Lord said. You're to be the husband and the wife that you're to be, regardless of what your spouse is. The Lord is saying that we are to love God first and foremost. And when we do that, then I'll be the dad to Ethan and to Carson that he would have me to be. But associates as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? The word infidel means an unbeliever. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, saith the Lord, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. You ever had to sever a relationship with someone because it was not provoking you on to be a disciple of the Lord? We need to choose our friends wisely. And I tell Ethan that also often. He's only 8 years old. I make the point to him, choose your friends wisely. Don't choose a friend who will pull you down. And we've got to do that even as disciples of the Lord. Doesn't mean that we can't teach the gospel to people, that we can't befriend someone and be a friend to someone who needs a friend. We've got to be wise about that. And a lot of verses talk about that. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. The statement that is made here, and you're familiar with it. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In Proverbs 24, verse 1, there is a similar statement made to that. And so, a cost of being a disciple may involve relationships. And there's money that's involved. We don't like to look at that often the case, but we need to understand that. But there's just expenses involved in worship. What's your car run on? How'd you get here? Did you have to put anything in the tank? that cost you anything? Hopefully you're all here driving with insurance. Our state demands that. There's costs involved in you being here. As I look out among you this morning, I don't see any here that's unclothed. I'm thankful for that. There's cost involved in that. We need to think about that. Contributing. We gave of our means this morning, hopefully as God has prospered us. Hopefully as we have purposed in our heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about that as well. Being prepared unto every good work. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. That takes resources. Hopefully you've laid by at your home. Put something in store in case someone says, hey, I need some food, whatever the case may be. That you're prepared to do that. You sacrificed, if you did, some resources to do that. To study, we've already talked about that, but Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance to thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. It takes time and study. It takes resources. How many have a Bible this morning? We make those available here for free to those who don't have one, but if you bought a Bible, you sacrifice some resources to do that. And there's a lot of Bibles that are not cheap. Some aren't relatively inexpensive, but a lot are not. And you've made sacrifices to be able to study the Word of God. Teaching and preaching demands resources. We've got that responsibility individually and collectively, and it demands resources. And I need to understand that in being a disciple, a follower of the Lord, that there's expenses involved in that. And I need to understand that. But fifthly, it takes effort. And here's where we're going to conclude our sermon. It takes effort involved in these things. It takes effort in seeing the needs of others. Philippians 2, 1 through 5. And he sums that up in verse 5 by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also or first in Christ Jesus. There's effort involved in remaining focused. Reaching to those things which are before. Paul would talk about in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Takes effort in being steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. It takes effort in resisting the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, James recorded in James 4, 7. There's effort involved in being vigilant. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. As our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is seeking. Walking about seeking whom he may devour. We need to be on the guard, on the watch, vigilant. Mindful of that. Being sober. There's effort involved in contending for the faith, not being timid. To stand for truth. Jude verse 3. Giving an answer, to be ready to do that. There's effort involved in that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. There's effort involved in denying self, taking up the cross and following the Lord. Luke chapter 9 verse 23. And to do that daily, that takes effort. There's effort involved in setting affection on things above as opposed to the things on the earth that we read about in Colossians chapter 3, the first three verses. There's effort involved in laying up treasures in heaven, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. That doesn't come without your time and your effort and your energy and so forth, or without mine. There's effort involved in that. Sacrifice. A willingness to do that. There's effort involved in putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 11. There is effort involved in redeeming the time. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 16. Effort involved in all of those things. There's effort involved in becoming a disciple of the Lord and staying committed to Him. Listen, if you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. In order to do that, you're going to have to put forth effort to do that. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the Word of God and the costs that are associated. It's just some of them that we've went through. In being a disciple of the Lord. Remember I started this sermon out by saying that Sometimes we expect to get the benefit of things which cost us nothing. I love the attitude of David that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 24. David had sinned in numbering God's people. Remember that? And he had to make a choice. Here's three choices you're going to have to make, David, for what you did. And that's found in 2 Samuel 24:13. David confessed that he had sinned greatly in the thing that he had done, 2 Samuel 24:10, and he made his choice. But Gad came to him, and Gad, verse 18, came to him and said, "You go up and rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." And so David went up to do that. And this particular individual wanted to give the things to David for David to be able to do that. And I want you to notice what David said as recorded in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. The king said to him, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God," listen, "of that which doth cost me nothing." I love that attitude. We need to think about the cost of discipleship, lest we get into our minds that we want to serve God and give to God that which costs us nothing. You willing to sacrifice? Pay the price? Pay the cost for what's involved in being a disciple? Here's how you become a child of God. It'll never change. I tell you that every sermon. And every sermon that I do, I'll continue to do that because people need to know it. You become a child of God by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17. That is pointed out in the Bible class this morning. Our sins separate us from God. And God made provision for the salvation of man in sending His Son to die on the cross for every individual. Hebrews 2 verse 9. Shed His blood for the remission of sins. Matthew 26:28. We need to believe that He is the Son of God. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. Repent of our sins. Stop doing wrong. Begin to do that which is right. Luke 13:3. We'll perish if we don't. Confess our faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. And be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, to arise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:1-6. Acts 2:38. Upon doing that, the Lord will add you to the church of Christ, the one upon that you read about on the pages of inspiration. And we're here to help you do that this morning, if you're willing to pay the price, the cost of being a disciple. There's a lot to gain, and we'll talk about that tonight. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen back out into the ways of the world. You've turned your back on the Lord. You've rebelled against the Lord and began to live as the world does, no longer living for Him. And you realize that you are, that you've turned your back on the Lord. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness, as Simon was told to do in Acts 8. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you come.